Father, you've been so good to us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have this day to study your word in freedom in this wonderful land you've given us. We thank you for the prosperity and our tranquility through all these years. We ask, Lord, that it might be continued. But Lord, we want everything done and to be in the center of your will. And I pray that this church and this country would repent and seek your face. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if Dale were here, he'd say, this is my favorite chapter. Everyone he preaches on is his favorite when he preaches on it. And of course, that's good. But this is one of the most tremendous chapters in the Bible. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible. All three of the parables are the one parable in three parts that's in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. It's so tremendous, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy. And all three of them, really the message is one, God is rejoicing over sinners that repent. Tremendous message in all three as it goes down. God rejoices. The angels in heaven see rejoicing. Not that the angels are rejoicing, but God's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven when he sees a sinner repent. I don't know how many sermons have been preached on the 90 and 9 in the fold. How many songs have been written on the 90 and 9 sheep in the fold and the one out in the wilderness and going out in the wilderness to get it. I mean, it's just a very favorite passage of people throughout history. Christian history, at least. And then when it comes to the prodigal son, why, good night. Everybody just knows the prodigal son. It's sort of like David and Bathsheba. It's just one of those things like Daniel in the lion's den. It's one of those things in the Bible that's just known by anybody that has any knowledge of the Bible whatsoever. Tremendous, tremendous passage. Someone asking Lester Roloff one time said, when you preach the prodigal son, how do you preach it? Do you preach it as a lost man getting saved or a backslider returning to the Lord? He said, depends on who I'm preaching to. And that's the truth. It preaches both ways. And I preached it both ways. In my 44 years, I've preached it several ways over the years. Tremendous, tremendous passage of the love of God and the mercy of God. I want to say something to you. You may not understand me. You might think me a little bit harsh, but it is not the court's duty to have mercy. It's not a judge's duty to have mercy. It's not a country, a nation's duty to have mercy. They're to have justice. Individually, personally, I believe vengeance in the hands of the Lord. But if the courts are so merciful and the nation is so merciful and the judges are so merciful, where's justice? Then that just leaves it back in the hands of the family member to avenge his own family. And that's why governments and courts are instituted. It is right for a father to have mercy. It's a wonderful thing. Mercy is a beautiful thing. I rejoice in mercy. And when I think about this son that's gone out in the far country and lived with harlots, wasted his money, thrown away his future, maybe thrown away his health, all of the different things he's made a disaster of. And yet, what a rejoicing when the father sees that boy come walking home. And that boy comes walking home and daddy says, put a ring on his hand. I mean, put a robe on him. I mean, we got a calf out there. I've been fattened up on corn, wheat. We're going to go out there and kill that thing. We're going to have barbecue today. I mean, this is a time for rejoicing because this backslidden, wasteful son has come home. And though we sometimes rejoice so much in mercy, I do. I know in my preaching, I emphasize the mercy of God more than I emphasize anything else. It's been the nature of my ministry. I've been an evangelist. Most of my ministry, I am an evangelist. And so I can't help but when I preach to whoever I preach to, I'm going to preach the mercy of God. And it's a beautiful theme, and it's a New Testament theme, and it's the theme of the church. Well, how do you preach the elder son? Everybody knows about the prodigal son. Most people leave the elder son alone. He's not preached on near as often as the prodigal son is preached upon. Well, one reason is a lot of people don't know how to quite handle it, and it's handled two different ways. I've heard the elder son preached and taught this way, that he's a lost, righteous, religious hypocrite. And here he is holding his nose up at his father having mercy on his brother. He's just a jealous, unrighteous man. I don't believe that, though. I can't really accept that as the teaching of the Word of God that we have right here. And there's a couple of reasons why. You notice in one of the verses down here, he says, verse 31, the father's speaking to him, and he said, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. That's no lost hypocrite. No. Many churches emphasize righteousness more than mercy. And there's some churches that would be embarrassed to have the testimony of some Christians, even though they'd repented and come into them. They would have a problem with that because they're preaching righteousness. And mercy is a little bit foreign to them. And they have a little hard time sort of stomaching, just like this elder son had a hard time understanding his daddy and understanding what was going on. Now, the story is that the son says, I want my portion. Now, he's the younger son. He's only going to get a smaller portion. In Bible times, the oldest son got maybe a double portion. Maybe it's divided into three, these two sons. It'd be divided into three portions. The oldest son get two and the youngest son get one. And that way it kept the land and everything in the hands of the family. And it stayed in the family for years. The younger sons were sent away. The South did things like that. That's why you had so many generals that were experienced in the Confederate Army. They were rich men's sons who were sent away. The older son kept the plantation. The younger sons are sent to a place like West Point and became military officers. And they put them up in different things. And so there was an awful lot of them. That was the way that they took care of their land and kept their land in holding instead of it being broken up into smaller and smaller pieces all the time. That's where it was in Bible times. And this son goes out and wastes everything. I don't know how long he was gone. How long does it take to spend your fortune? It might be months. My fortune, what my kids get when I leave them, it's not going to take them about a month to spend everything I'm going to leave them. Being of sound mind and body, I plan on spending it all before I die. They get what I've given to them while I'm alive. I don't know how long it took. I don't know whether the boy was gone for 3 months or 6 months, a year, 2 or 3 years, 5 years. We don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. All we know is that he decided he wanted to sow his wild oats, and he didn't have enough common sense. He didn't have the sense of his older brother. He didn't have his older brother's common sense. And so he goes out, he wants to party. So he's going to live party time, and party he did. He partied as long as he had money. When you got money, you got friends. It's an amazing thing. When you're a kid, and you're the only kid in the neighborhood who's got a car, you got friends. Everybody wants to ride in your car. They want to double date with you because you got a way to go, you know? They're not really your friends so much that you're a very nice convenience. And that's sort of the way it is with a whole lot of things like that. Well, he had all sorts of friends and all sorts of partying time. And I don't know what his condition was when he came home. I don't think it was probably pretty good. He not only was broke, but he probably wasn't physically in too good a shape. He probably lost some weight. He wasn't fat and sassy like me. He probably come home thin. He probably looked bad. Might have been a little sickly, but he wasn't getting the right kind of food or the right kind of sleep or the right kind of job. But that daddy looked out there and saw that boy coming home, and he loved him. He was glad to see him coming home. And he came home the right way. He came home repentant. He came home repentant. You know, this boy came home the way he was supposed to come home. He came home right. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to call thy son. Just make me one of your servants. I came home to be your servant. I want to live on a servant's wages. I just want to live close to you. I'd like to be close to home. It's a beautiful story. And the dad's rejoicing. He's not worried about anything else. He's rich. He doesn't have to worry about killing one calf or over another calf. He could have killed 10. It wouldn't have made any difference to him. But he kills the calf, and they have the barbecue going, and they got the band out. And man, they got music, and they got dancing, and they're happy, and they're dancing, and they're rejoicing. And the old boy been out there working like he's supposed to do. Doing what was his duty to do. Doing what his responsibility was to do. Doing what he knew was right to do. And he comes up to the house, and he's not used to parties at his house. They didn't have a lot of parties. And he hears them. And he calls one of the servants. What's going on? I'm out here working. What's the party? Oh, your brother's come home. And your dad's killed a fatted cat because your brother's come home. Well, that wasting no account wouldn't work when he was here. Can't you just see him? I can see him. I know just exactly what he's thinking. That no account wouldn't work while he was here. He was worthless while he's here. He went off and wasted all of daddy's money. He's come back home. What are you doing, dad? What in the world are you doing, dad? Yeah, that does upset me. Can you understand how somebody could get upset? Oh, I can. I can. I despise laziness. I just don't like it. It sort of offends me. And you know, people who won't take care of themselves. I know people who wouldn't even comb their hair. Some of them wouldn't take a bath. I've had people get in my car, hadn't had a bath in a month, I know. Man, water's cheap. I've bathed in the cold streams across Mexico. Tell me you can't get a bath. When I see somebody won't take care of their own family, I see somebody waste all their money on beer and cigarettes and don't have enough money to put shoes on their kids, that upsets me. Well, you can understand this older brother. Here is this younger brother coming home and they're having a party for him. And where was he when all the work was going on? I'm the one out here sweating. I'm the one out here loading this hay, loading this grain, this feed. I'm the one plowing those fields. I'm the one taking care of the sick cattle. I'm taking care of this place. And what are you doing throwing a party for him? Oh, I can understand that. When it comes to thinking in terms of righteousness, he's right. Do you know that? He's just right as right can be. Righteousness. But you see, mercy rejoices against righteousness. That's why I love mercy so much. Oh, I have some problems with it sometimes, but I love it. But I don't want to go into the courts and the judge say, well, we just decided to have mercy on you. I don't like that. That's not his job. His job is to take the matter and execute justice. But can a father have mercy? Oh, yes, he can. Can our Heavenly Father have mercy? Oh, yes, he can. And he doesn't have to have your approval to have it either. I've seen God forgive some people of some things that just blow my mind. Ahab and Jezebel commit such great sins. And you know what? When Elijah walks up to Ahab and tells him, this is what God's going to do to you, Ahab repents. Now, I don't know what kind of repentance that was, but he put on sackcloth and ashes and he walked around humbly in his palace. And God saw it and told him, it won't happen in your days. I'm going to give you 20 years. He gave him 20 years. I'd have smushed out Ahab. I would have taken him just like I would do a fly on the wall right there if I could get him. A little ant crawling up there. I'd take care of him. Well, how about Manasseh? Wicked, wicked, wicked king. Gets taken off into a foreign dungeon. And there repents. God takes him out of that dungeon, takes him back into his land, and puts him back on the throne because he repents. Oh, I'm amazed at the mercy of God. But I got something to preach. Oh, yeah, I can go in any prison in the country, and I can tell them there's mercy with God. I can go down to any jail downtown, and I don't care what they've done. I can say there's mercy. And bless your heart, you and I are going to be walking the streets of gold with some of the wickedest murderers, rapists, molesters that have ever lived. That bothers people with righteous minds. One of my dear loved ones, I believe he had too righteous a mind to accept the mercy of God. Well, here's this older brother. Have you ever looked out at somebody else that all of a sudden has just had this tremendous amount of mercy? He said, that's not right. They ought to pay for this. I mean, how do you just take them back and restore them? How do you just take them back, make them back a son again? How do you just do that? I can understand the older brother's opinion. He's saying, Dad, things aren't right. So there's a justification for the older son's ire, anger at the start of this thing. Now there's another thing to it though. Let's read it. Chapter 15, verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Now notice the father's reasoning. I got my boy back out of that mess, and he's safe and sound. Oh, I've seen some times when I said, just bring him back safe and sound. Just get them home without too much hurt. Just get them out of this mess without them messing up their whole life. Just get them out of this mess without them being so stupid. And it damaging them. The problem with teenagers? They can damage themselves for the rest of their life. And they got all the juices and the brains of adults, but they don't. They're almost adults, but they're not. They're very smart. They're at the smartest time of their life. And yet, as far as wisdom is concerned, they're at the dumbest time in their life. My daddy used to have a saying. He said, when they're little, they step on your toes. He said, when they get big, they step on your heart. You think parents, some of you are going through it right now. Some of you got your teeth. Oh, I'm glad mine are all grown. Mine are all grown. Praise the Lord. It's nice to be 65. Woo. I'm glad my girls aren't dating right now. Glad my boys aren't dating right now. I'm glad they're not looking for jobs. I'm glad they're not out there getting into the military. I'm just glad about a whole lot of things. I got past that. Praise the Lord. There's so many ways they can get hurt and damage themselves for the rest of their life if they're not really smart. And the problem is, though their little brains are working so well, their wisdom is not there. They don't have the experience, and so they're going to go out and do foolish things. And what do you want? Get them back safe and sound. Just get them home safe and sound. That's what you want to do. Well, he got him safe and sound. That's what he's rejoicing about. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. Now, you notice what kind of father we have here. When the younger son, who's wasted everything he's given him, comes back home, the father is merciful. He's looking for him. He throws a party for him. He says, son, I don't need you as a servant. You're my son. You'll never be my servant. You're my son. I'm glad you come back humble like you came back, but you're my son. See, there's a difference between sonship and servantship. That's a great big difference between being a son and being a servant. And you know, he looks at him and he says, he went out to him and he brought him in. Well, now his oldest son is got a problem. And the father goes out to him and entreats him. I had a very wise father. Thank the Lord for my father and mother. Every once in a while, I just wish I could go sit down and listen and talk to them. And let them just tell me what they think. You know, because they had a little more experience than I had. A little more smarts than I had. I consider it a tremendous blessing to have that privilege to sit down with a father. And my father was a man like this. He was an entreater. He was a moderate man. I'm an extremist. I don't know how I became an extremist in the family of a moderate family. But I'm an extremist, and my daddy was a moderate man. Everything he did, he took the moderate view. Everything he did, he tried to moderate. He tried to reason. He tried to, let's talk this out. Let's think this through. Well, here's this kind of daddy. He's walking out. He's not walking out blasting, giving orders. He's not walking out lambasting and knocking down and putting down. No, no, he's walking out and entreating his older son. Pretty smart dad. Pretty smart dad. I mean, that's a grown man out there. That's a man running everything. You don't treat them the same way you treat a 12-year-old or 6-year-old or even a 17-year-old. He's going out there and he entreats him and he reasons with him. Now listen to him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Did you know his father did not dispute this? That's why this is no lost man. And this is no hypocrite. It's a righteous man that has a problem or two. You know righteous people have problems? Good, godly people have problems. They sure do. Many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I any time thy commandment. This is a good man. This is a guy that obeyed his father. This is a guy that did the work. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Now here we get a little bit of envy, a little bit of self-pity. You know, self-pity is so common. I literally despise it, and yet I find it in myself. I despise it in myself as bad as I find it, despise it in anybody else. Every once in a while, my self-pity will come out, poor me. Nobody should ever feel sorry for Lendell Kincaid. If anything, I've lived the most charmed life of anybody I know. Nobody. I wouldn't trade places with anybody in the world I know. Now, there may be some people I haven't known yet that I might say, you know, that'd be pretty nice. But up to now, any place, anything, anybody I've ever met, I wouldn't trade places with them. Oh, they've got more money than I have. They got more strength than I have, more health than I have. They got a lot of things, but oh, listen, I'm a charmed man. Lived charmed life. Blessed beyond my deserts, way beyond my merits. And I think, babe, how blessed can a man be? And yet sometimes I feel sorry for myself. Poor me. You ever get in a pity party? That's the most wasted emotion you ever put out. Because when you're in a pity party, nobody's pitying you. They're all wishing you'd get over it. Everybody around you is wishing, I sure wish he'd get over that pity party. Sure wish he'd quit feeling sorry for himself. Sure wish he'd keep mumbling and complaining about how bad he's got it. He got nothing bad at all. But we all want to be pitied every once in a while. And this poor guy, it just struck him wrong. And he says, all these years I serve you, you never threw a party for me. Poor me. Poor me. You never threw a party for me. Smarty, smarty had a party. Nobody came. Aren't we so foolish? the blessing. You an American. You lived in this generation. I was born in the middle of the Depression. It hadn't done anything but get better since then for physical life. I'm a diabetic, been a diabetic 15 years. If I'd have been a diabetic 100 years ago, I'd be dead already. They stick so many pills and shots into me every day. Shoot, I'm one of the luckiest guys ever walked. Man, I lived in a generation where working men got to retire early. That's pretty good, too. I never thought I'd collect Social Security, but I've already probably collected more than I ever put in. Yeah. I didn't think I'd ever collect any. I was just paying it because it took care of my daddy and took care of some of my sister's kids and took care of my son's kids and took care of some other things. It helped out some. Sure, I'll pay Social Security. No big deal. You griping about paying income tax? You're lucky you can pay income tax. You ought to be thanking God you can pay that much income tax. Realize how much money you got to be able to pay income tax? You live in a wonderful land. I don't care if your taxes are 30 or 40% of what you make. Look how you live. No other people in the world ever lived like you. Nowhere in the world did people who sweep houses and drive trucks live like you live. No, no, no. You ought to be thinking, oh, God, thank you. But we all get into pity parties. And so this old boy, he's got it made. I want you to understand, He owns a lot of cattle. And his daddy's going to point it out to him. Look what his dad says to him. He said, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Now, I can understand his reasoning. You're going to honor somebody who's lived the trashy life this guy's lived. This is my younger brother, but he isn't much. Okay? And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me." What a blessing. In the daddy's house for a long, long time. What a blessing. Good daddy. Reasonable daddy. Rich daddy. Well off daddy. Moderate daddy. Merciful daddy. Thou art ever with me. Thou art ever with me. And oh, that next statement. All that I have is thine. Brother's already got his. He got no more coming. He ain't coming back to get your inheritance. He's got no more coming. All that I have is thine. Wow. You feeling sorry for yourself? Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. That's what the good Heavenly Father's done for you. Yeah, you see somebody come in here that's been on drugs or been out just living a terrible life. In their life, they got troubles with their health. They got troubles with their finances. They got troubles with all sorts of things. And they come down and repent, and we rejoice. And you say, "Well, that scumbum. Oh, you might ought to be thinking a little bit more on the side of God, the Father, the merciful God." I understand how you might think, "Well, look, what good did it do me?" Some of you that were saved when you were 10 or 12 and you've been obedient to your parents and you came right on up and you lived for the Lord, you never have been out there in the hog pen. Well, praise God you never went to the hog pen. Don't envy somebody what little rejoicing they get because they got out of the hog pen. Praise God you never went into the hog pen. You don't realize, some of you don't realize, the scars this young man will carry the rest of his life. The thoughts that will never leave his head. The words that will never leave his vocabulary. The temptations that he's put himself through. Never going to leave that mind. Don't realize it. You don't realize how blessed you are. You see, because he's wise concerning evil. And the Bible said it'd be better if you were simple concerning evil. One of the problems with television, movies, books, plain open discussion as we have today, is that we become very wise concerning evil, and yet that brings temptations to us. We'd been better off with a little dumber concerning evil. We didn't even know what was going on. I'd be better off if I hadn't heard all the confessions I've heard with my ears. I don't tell my wife everything comes to me. I tell her very little. Because she doesn't need the load. She doesn't need to know what I know about different people. She doesn't need to have to worry about that sort of thinking. Because if you're not a pastor and if you haven't gone through some of these things, you might have a hard time having mercy yourself. You might be looking down pretty much your nose at somebody sitting next to you in the church. Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. That is such a beautiful statement. That just blesses my heart. What did the elder son have? Everything. He just had a little pity party, but he had everything. It was meet that we should make merry. That was the right thing to do. The suitable thing to do when a sinner repents is to make merry. That's a good thing to do. You're not doing wrong when you rejoice over some poor kid or man or woman that repents of a terrible life. You're not doing bad. That's a good thing to do. And be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Do you know what he told his son there? Thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. You could have killed the biggest fatted calf every month if you wanted to. All that I have is yours. If you'd have wanted a party, you could have one on the first of every month. And I'd have never said a word about it. Do you know, Christian friend, you could be rejoicing every first of the month. Buddy, just picking on me. I don't. Poor me. I'm a pastor. I got the load of all these people. Nobody likes me. Nobody wants to see me come visit them. Nobody, you know. I'm all alone. When you could have been, since everything God has is yours anyway, you could be rejoicing every day.
Right.
Oh, what a foolish bunch of Christians we got in this old world. Sit up here so righteous. Sit up here and look down our nose at the rest of the world. Look down our nose at everybody all around us when they ought to be having a party. Eat steak. They're getting ready for the year 2000 to come and everybody's saving everything. Because I saved some things too. But I didn't deny myself a single steak while I was saving anything.
Right.
You know, my reasoning was this. If the end comes when the thing goes January 1st, 12 o'clock, 2000... I'm going to have good memories of a lot of good steaks.
Right.
I don't have the memory of a year I was starving before the starvation time came. I don't believe in that. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we starve. You ought to be having a party. People ought to be asking you why you're so happy. People ought to wonder why you killed the fatted calf and invited your friends over. They ought to be wondering that about you. And what do they see? They might see a very righteous Christian looking down their nose at everybody and everything with no smile on your face and no joy in your step. What a shame. Ooh, what a shame. They ought to look at you and say, look at that fella. He's so happy. Why is he so happy? Because I'm ever with my Father, and all that He has is mine. And He gave me all these things to enjoy. Some of you husbands and wives aren't enjoying each other. Well, you big dummies, that's what you're supposed to do. You ought to be enjoying each other. You ought to be enjoying life. You got some troubles? Everybody's got troubles. I had a phone call this morning for someone going to teach something. They said, give me the answer to this. I said, I'm sorry, I don't have the answer. Well, a lot of help you are. I said, that's right. A lot of help I am. I've been working over that one for years. I haven't got the answer. Just forget it. If you get the answer, call me on the phone. Let me know what it is. I'd like to know. You get it down good. You got it down bad. Hey, there's some things in there I don't know. But I don't cry every night because of it. Because I know some things. And what I know makes me so happy. I couldn't dare spend my time crying over other things like that. Here is this righteous man who's worked and slaved and done what he ought to do, but he didn't have the right attitude. He wasn't enjoying what he did. And I'm afraid there's an awful lot of born-again Christians that are saved, they belong to the Father, they walk with the Father every day, and everything the Father's got they have, but they're not enjoying it. And that is a dirty shame. May I speak for the Father and come out to you? May I speak for the Father as His representative and come out to you and say, all that I have is thine? Anytime you want to have a kid, go ahead. You want to throw a party? Have it on me. Go ahead. Want to invite your friends over? Have a barbecue out in the backyard? Of course, I don't do that. Got a $1,000 stove and a wife to cook on it. Why in the world would I go out and burn coals like a caveman? I don't understand that. I went directly from my mother to my wife. I am a kept man, have been kept all of my life. Not a very good cook. Why don't you enjoy what God has given you to enjoy? Why don't you praise God for the blessings that are your way? Do you walk with the Father every day? Ah, what a blessing that is. What a blessing. You know, I hear evil communications corrupt good manners. That means you walk around with the wrong people, it's going to mess you up. That's modern English. You walk around with the wrong people, you're going to talk wrong, think wrong, and do wrong. Just plain and simple. But if you walk with the Father day by day, how's it going to influence you? How's it going to touch you? Well, this man, look at the blessing he had. Thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. Well, you could have had a party every month if you want, every day. Till you finally started depleting the herds, and then I might have questioned it. You understand? But he wasn't in any temptation. There wasn't any problem him depleting the herds. This is a guy too serious. He's serious about what he's doing. And we ought to be. You know what we're doing is the most important work in the world? I don't care what they did up there, and I don't care what the terrorists do tomorrow. They don't change our job. Our job doesn't change. We got the same job. Lift up Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Point lost sinners to salvation. Same job. Hasn't changed. Why, man, when I think about the beautiful blessings of my life, one of the greatest things in the world God ever did for me was call me to preach after He saved my soul. I'm thankful for being saved. Number one thing I'm thankful for. The second thing I'm thankful for is that God called me to preach His gospel. I've been doing it 44 years. Where could I get better company? Well, you're a sorry lot. Don't get me wrong. You are a sorry lot. You understand. But you're the best there is. You understand what I'm saying to you? As bad as you are, you're the best there is. You really think I could run down to the firehouse and get a better group of people? Really think I could run out to the police department and get me a better group of people? You really think I could run out to the Air Force Base and get me a better grade of people? Not on your life. You think I could run up here and get all the teachers of the school and get a better grade of people? No, I can't. I can't. I walk with the saved of the earth, born again, dwelt by the Spirit of God, on the road to heaven, love the Word of God. Where are you going to get better company than that? You better start loving us.
Right. Amen.
You better put me in the loop and start loving us. Because all those all stupid criticism, see? All this little picky stuff, little bitty picky stuff, Amen. Picky stuff. I started to think about that when there was some, they had on the TV, they were showing all these interviews, you know, with all this thing, and they showed these people stranded in airports. Showed this family and this man standing there, and he's stranded in his airport with his family, and he's not getting home, and they're sleeping in the airport, been in the airport over 24 hours, and asking, said, boy, you got troubles. He said, no, those people in New York and Washington, they got troubles. I got a little bit of frustration. Now, won't you treat the people of God that way? Oh, that lost world out there, they got troubles.
Right.
This lost world, it's got troubles. But, oh, I'm in the people of God, and I just got a few frustrations. I got some frustrations with some of you. And some of you got some frustrations with me. That's all right. But put it in the priority where it ought to be. I still got frustrations with that woman. I've been living with her 46 years. And she still is not perfect. I've worked on her for so long. You would think by now I would have her perfect. But she's just got some lumps in the clay that, bless her heart, it just won't smooth out. I'm not going to tell you on me, though. You understand what I'm saying? How about loving the people of God?
Amen.
You ought to have a fervent love for the people of God. You ought enough love for the people of God, you could put up with the people of God.
Amen.
You ought to have enough love for the people of God, you could overlook some things in the people of God.
Amen.
Don't sit up so righteous. Don't be overly righteous. You just get yourself in trouble being overly righteous. You get an attitude of pick, 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 and down, 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 and you get this sour face some people think of Christianity. I don't want to be a sour-faced Christian. And if I want to make a mistake, I want to make a mistake on the side of mercy. I don't want to make a mistake on the side of justice. I want to make a mistake on the side of mercy if I make a mistake. I want to judge as right as I possibly can. Oh, but a beautiful story. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now let's get our priorities straight. Why is it suitable and right that we have a party since your brother came home? Well, we know your brother. He didn't do things right. We know your brother. He's a big sinner. We know your brother. He's wasted an awful lot of money. We know your brother, and he's got all these problems. And yet, why should we have a party for him? He was lost to us. Now he's found. He was dead to us. He's now alive. Now get your priorities straight. I think an awful lot of the churches in the land do not have their priorities straight. They don't know that the number one business is getting lost people saved.
Right.
It's above everything else. We still need to be righteous. We still need to walk right. We still need to live by the Bible. We still need to do things that ought to be done. And yet, in the midst of doing that, let's not get so righteous that we got a nice exclusive club that doesn't invite any sinners in.
Amen.
There are churches in this town right here that people who would come in sort of poor and not really dressed right, not really smelling right, they're not welcome. Supposed to be a church. Supposed to be a Christian church. But they're not welcome. They're not part of our society. They're not part of our group. They don't live where we live. They don't... You understand what I'm saying? You know what he said right here? It was right that we had a party. It was right that we rejoiced because your brother was lost. Your brother was dead. But now then your brother's found, and he's found alive. We ought to rejoice in life. Life's a thing, man. You got your priorities straight? I hope so. Need to get them straight. Some of you don't value the church. You know how I know you don't value it? You don't give to support it. You don't come very often to support it. You don't bring anybody with you when you come. You know what? Your priorities aren't right. You're coming to church. You're bringing people to this church. You're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more important than your job.
Amen.
It's more important than your house. It's more important than your nation. It really is. But some of you don't believe that. You're not willing to sacrifice the time. You're not willing to sacrifice the effort. And you ought to. So he said here, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost. And it's found. I got saved. And God called me to preach. And I began to preach and win souls to Christ. And I began to realize nothing compared to it. Now, I've done a lot of things to make my living. I've dug ditches, run a backhoe. I've taught school. I've been an accountant, bookkeeper. I've done a lot of things. And you know something? I did all that so that I could preach the gospel. Because I had a family to take care of and other things. And so, some things I had to do. Some things I didn't want to do, but I had to do. See, I don't understand you guys and just quit a job when you need a job. I understand that. Back when I was growing up, you just didn't get jobs. They were hard to get. Some of them were hard to keep. And I'm afraid it's not going to change like that way again. You may find it a little bit harder to make it in the future. And yet, why are you working? I never was working to get a big house. I never was working to drive a new car. I was working to make a living so that I could preach the gospel. Now, God gave me a priority in my life. Do you have that kind of priority? The Father is walking out to this righteous, good, hardworking elder son. And he's saying, son, get your priorities right. We're not rejoicing in your brother's life. We're rejoicing that he's alive. We're not rejoicing in the way he's lived and squandered and wasted. We all think that's pitiful. We're rejoicing he's come home. He's not in the pig pen anymore. He's not out in the trash anymore. He's not out in the world anymore. He's come home. I don't know how long we got. You may think we have a long time and this thing's going to keep continuing like it is. I haven't believed that from the start. Used to give my daughter Susanna such a hard time. I said, you'll never finish high school, honey. The rapture's going to take place before 1991. You now know I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I can't foretell the future. So I quit doing that. But let me tell you what's going to happen. It's going to happen.
Amen.
And this wicked nation will fall on its face like all the other wicked nations. And the trouble is, Christians are going to go down with it. But I'm looking for Jesus.
Amen.
I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know what I need to keep doing is keep preaching the Word, keep teaching the Word, keep witnessing the lost souls, keep trying to bring people to Christ till He comes. Amen? Amen. Lord bless you.